This is the gospel that we come to. Many of us have the word, but we lack the deed. And we can preach it, but can't do it. Many of us in Christianity. And that's a danger. It's something we must guard against. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Some have deeds, but no words. And the truth of the gospel then stalls. And when it stalls like that, there is the suppression of the truth, and that makes three cheers in hell. And so we put a lot of energy into being balanced in the grace and the knowledge of God and presenting the gospel both with our deeds and our words together.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 16.
Here in Romans 15, in this wonderful letter, and it is a letter, it's not a book. And in some senses, it's become a book, but it's a letter. You know, Paul did not go to the library and check the statistics and the facts and compile all sorts of detailed information. He just wrote this. I have a friend, two other friends, about the faith that we hold so dear, we who do believe. In verse 16 that we finished, for example, there are two words in there that are somewhat unique in the Greek language in the New Testament. They're not unique to the Greek, but they're unique in its application in the New Testament, which was originally written in the Greek. And those two words are minister and ministering. And we mentioned about minister, Paul saying it's really this care I have for the gospel. It's the care I have for Jesus first, and out of that is born this care to minister, to care for, to attend to the gospel. And then the other word, ministering, is yet even another Greek word that's only found here in the New Testament. And it has the idea of a priestly ministry, as Peter spoke about. We are a royal priesthood, ministering the things that belong to God on behalf of others. And that's what a priest is, a priest. And we're not talking about in the Greek Orthodox sense or the Roman Catholic sense. They have their definitions. They are not our definitions. And the definition of the Bible is a priest, is that a priest is one who ministers on behalf of another, not someone who is superior in any sense of the word, but has a position. And in the Hebrew life, it was a position that was appointed by God. You were born into it. You could not say, you know, I'm pretty good at this. I think I'm going to be a priest. You know, the economy's kind of low. Let me try the priesthood. We have this savage approach to ministry in our day. And of course, the news media reports on this like this is a novelty. Like, this is an interesting thing. Look at this. The economy's low. Many people are finding the priesthood a calling. It's not a calling if you call yourself to it. Come here, me. Come here, me. Okay, stay. Well, anyway, verse 16 is where Paul spoke about that. And verse 17, now I have to link the two, because the Bible does. Verse 17, therefore, it connects the two verses. Therefore, because of this care I have for Jesus Christ and his gospel, because of this priesthood that's been entrusted to me to minister the gospel, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus and the things which pertain to God. I am not talking to you about auto mechanics or how to program your VCR to work. I'm talking to you about the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying. And he's an honorable man. He's a man who believed in his beliefs and he doubted his doubts. Many of us tend to believe in our doubts and doubt our beliefs. And that's not admirable nor noble. As this man is going to preach the gospel, I'm reminded of that great man in Scripture, Samuel. Now, we should have heroes, and Samuel would make an excellent first stop. King Saul, long, long ago, they were lost, and he knew that there was this godly man, Samuel, close by. And it tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and this is the test. He said to him, the servant speaking to Saul, who would one day be king, "Look, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass." And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we have this very brief statement that is so powerful, so far-reaching, especially in that it was written long after Samuel had become who he was. There in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, "So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground." He hasn't been recorded enough.
You'd have to be recorded enough to know it.
All right. Anyway, none of his words fell to the ground. That is this man, Paul. It's still happening. In other words, when Samuel died, this sort of ministry did not die with him, because it is a ministry of God. It is a ministry of the Spirit of God in the lives of men and women. This is still available to us, and that's why we're so keen on it. That's why we pay attention to it. And if you're not born again, it is boring. It has no meaning. How many times loved ones have brought folks to church to hopefully find that something would click and they would see the Lord and be born again, repent of their sins, and come and know Christ and have the salvation in which we boast of. And how often it does not turn out that way. And yet we do not lose heart. We continue at it because it is that important. And so, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus. It's not random. It's not something I made up. It's not disconnected from God. It is associated to him in the things which pertain to God. When he gets to Corinth, in the second chapter, he will remind them about his first time with them. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." You know, if titles can get in the way of the ministry, it puts a line between the congregation and the speaker that doesn't exist to God, but exists among men and is a hindrance. But when these things aren't there, there's this open door, and one gets the sense that I can be everything that man is for Christ. I can be that. This is the line that does not exist between us and men like Daniel and Samuel and David and so many other heroes of the faith in Scripture. That's why we name our children so often after these Bible characters. Because there's no line there. There's no wall of division. There's an invitation to come. And Paul said, I did not come to you, speaking to you in this eloquent Greek to make you go, ooh, ah, boy, he is so polished. He never stutters. Every word is so magnificently presented. Paul said, I don't want about all that. I gave you the gospel and you got it right between the heart and you acted upon it. And so he continues, well, I made up my mind early on in his ministry, no doubt, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is what the gospel is about. You and I are sinners. That's what the crucifixion means. And he is God Almighty, and that's what the resurrection means. And you put them together. And this is God's love towards us, his sovereignty and his love. And he says, and I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. He's in the trenches with the people, not on a pedestal. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. This is the gospel that we come to. Many of us have the word, but we lack the deed. And we can preach it, but can't do it. Many of us in Christianity. And that's a danger. It's something we must guard against. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Some have deeds but no words. And the truth of the gospel then stalls. And when it stalls like that, there is the suppression of the truth, and that makes three cheers in hell. And so we put a lot of energy into being balanced in the grace and the knowledge of God and presenting the gospel both with our deeds and our words together, not one without the other. No one drifts into the gospel. It takes the preaching of the truth. And that is done through the disciples of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, Paul continues, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient." An operative word of this verse here is obedience. It is something that many who say they're Christians find no care for obedience. It's like it's an elective, an option in a car. I don't know, I don't know if I want to get, I can't think of an option in a car right now. Blue or red, that's all I got right now. It's not an option. Obedience is a part of what we believe. And how often, and this is the thing with the Corinthian church, because they had all these problems going on there. They had this, it was Cookville in many ways. There were stable Christians there, but there were many just loons in Jesus' name. And many did not know any better, and they had to be educated. But some of them just didn't care because it felt good, and the experience was all that counted. How I feel, not what Jesus has said. The Corinthian letter cost Paul. It hurt him to have to say what he had to say, to make the trips to Corinth to straighten this thing out. And here in this letter, he mentions obedience, but he doesn't have to stop here with this particular church. There are good churches and bad churches in Scripture. There's the church at Antioch and the church at Philippi and the church at Smyrna and Philadelphia. Those were good churches. But then there were those struggling churches that you would not want to recommend someone go to, like Laodicea and Corinth for a time. In fact, Corinth enters into the apostolic father age, which we know as those disciples that were the first disciples from the apostles, who after the apostles died, they did take the lead of the church. And First Clement, which is one of the letters we have in existence, he gets right to the problem still existing in Corinth. We're in Romans. Someone needs to hold up a placard, you know. Romans, you fool! And so, the deed to make the Gentiles obedient. And that's where Jesus left it in Mark chapter 16 in verse 20, which according to some accounts, wrong accounts, that section of Scripture was added, but it's not in earlier manuscripts. Lies! It was. Because you see, Clement, who wrote, maybe in that first century, actually the second century, but just after, or maybe the first, this is some debate there, but not just after the apostles, he quotes these sections of Scripture as Scripture, meaning that they were originally there and someone took them out. And that would be the Gnostic influence that was prevalent in Egypt, whereas in Antioch, that strong church, it was not. Well, that's a side note. Mark chapter 16, verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs, amen. Not confirming the songs, though the songs must be confirmed by the word too. We don't want to sing our way into heresy. And so here, Paul, the deed to make the Gentiles obedient, and here's the connection to Mark 16, verse 19 of Romans 15. There's a lot of math there. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Powerful verse. There's much going on here. First, I have fully preached from Jerusalem to Illyricum. That's about 1,200 miles if you're a bird flying from one to the other. If you're going by foot, it's a lot more than that. Well, what's the significance? Well, Jesus made this promise that makes heads spin sometimes here in John's Gospel, chapter 14, where he says, most assuredly, and you know when Jesus says most assuredly, he's saying, pay attention to this, this is important. I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also. Okay, I understand that. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Now that can give me a hard time. You mean I'm going to do greater works than Jesus? I mean, how do you top rising from the dead? How do you top just kind of going through crowds, just touching them, almost like a picture of a celebrity or a politician running for office, though this has nothing to do with those two. But the multitudes around him and in touching them and they're healed of all sorts of things. Everything from demon influences and possessions, and leprosy and sickness, and even, like I like to say, he healed the hypochondriacs of hypochondria. And how do you top that? Well, by taking the gospel outside of Jerusalem, all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, 1,600 miles. The reach of the church exceeded that of Jesus Christ, and he said it would. He's the one that set it up that way. And so that verse, that prophecy is at least partially fulfilled in these words by this man on this day, and it is still happening. If you add it all up, the reach of the church, the amount of miracles, the conversions without doing signs and wonders by just reasoning to people from the Scriptures, it is quite significant. Quite amazing. I mean, we date our checks off of the coming of Christ. When you write your check, you know, the date on it, it is according to his coming. And so returning now to this verse here in Romans, he says, I have fully preached the gospel. We're going to have to skip over a lot of it. We don't have time to go and make this an in-depth study into the Roman letter, though we have tried to. This I have fully preached. What part of fully is not full? It is all full. There's no more gospel to come. There's no more teaching. The canon is closed with the apostles. There's no, you know what? I got this revelation. No portion of Scripture is a private interpretation, and nor are there any revelations coming that's going to add to what's already said. It doesn't need any more. Yesterday, I took one of my breaks, of course, and my wife had the radio on. It was a Christian station. And I hear this, I'm not going to say the name of the Bible teacher. I'm sure anytime you have this many people in a room, there's bound to be some that really hang on every word of that person. But anyway, they mentioned the bitterness in people and how it drives them from God. And so continuing on with it, we're going to hear from secular humanistic psychologist on this issue. Now, of course, the next thing I heard was T-minus one and counting. The launch code had been activated. Now, in all honesty, I don't know if he was going to present that side of the story, then present the gospel. But I do know this, that if he thinks there's anything from a sandal strap or a thread that we can get from humanistic psychology under any name, then he has been seriously fooled. He has been duped in that area. There is nothing that man-taught men can teach us about what God has taught us. This is exclusive, it is non-negotiable, and it is not something that we're even, at least I'm not even interested in entertaining in thought. We have the full gospel. We need nothing else. We do not need someone who is Freudian taught to expound to us the behaviors of men. Everything is in the scripture. His divine word has given to us all things that pertain to life. All things. Spiritual things, of course. Again, I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. It doesn't have to do with, you know, what's the best way to fly an airplane or, you know, how to fix a broken something or how to build a house. That's not what we're talking about. When it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to the soul of people, the soul of man is that which interacts with man. And then when a person is not born again, their spirit is dead. And when they are born again, the spirit is alive, and that section of them, if we can put it this way for the sake of understanding, is what speaks to God. And the body, this tent, is what I use as a vehicle to do this. However, being an inferior trinity of a mind, a soul that is, which is, well, soul, spirit, and body, yes, the body dies. But I will not be a disembodied spirit. I will receive a resurrected body. And so God has the entirety of the individual in mind when he speaks of the heart of the individual, the believer or the one that is doomed. He speaks of the entirety of that person. And here's a good story of the power of the Holy Spirit ministering here. I take great delight that we have no less than four men ministering in the children's ministry. I think that is just Christianity in action. That is not at all to put down our sisters. Of course not. That would be ridiculous. But these men love the Lord too, and they want to serve, and they serve our children. And it's unfortunate that the church is so mistaught that there are those that think that it is more edifying to have their children sit with them through the teaching of God's word and not understand a word that is being said, but have that feeling, oh, they're with my family. Doesn't matter that they understand. Because I don't bring them to church to understand, because I don't respect the church enough anyway. I'll do the teaching. I just go to church to kind of check the box with God, see I do have an assembly. There's a lot of thinking like that in Christianity, unfortunately. And I've got a long story here, but I'm going to get to it. Jesus said so critical was understanding in the Christian life that when you don't understand, the devil comes along and plucks up the seeds. He uses those words, when they did not understand. The Satan comes along and snatches them up. We think that the children need to understand the word, and it's not enough to get it from home. The church comes alongside the parents. If you cannot trust the people you worship with, what does that say about you and them alike? One of the stories that highlights this that I was told this week, there are actually two of them, and these are two little girls. And you know, we've used that acronym JOY. Jesus, others, yourself. The teacher, in teaching the lesson, because, you know, the teachers are 1 week behind the sanctuary. If we're in Romans 15 this week, they'll be in last week's session. And this creates an environment by which the parents can dialogue with their children and be one step ahead of them so they can interact with some knowledge. It's not good when your five-year-olds know more about Scripture than you. And out of the mouths of babe, the story goes that he was explaining to them, joy, Jesus, others, yourself. And then he went to say, it's like 1, 2, 3. J is 1, O is 2 and Y is 3. And so one of the children said, so you mean when number 3 looks out for number 2, number 1 is happy? That's profound. That is the law in its entirety. That Jesus condensed the law into two sections. He said, God's first. You love him with your entire, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. You love him with your entirety. And the second table is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. And so the powerful truth, they're in a place where they can understand. This is critical. If your children are not understanding Scripture in the house of God, something is wrong somewhere. He went on to talk about family members who he wondered if they were saved. And one of the other little girls looked up and said, well, have you been witnessing to them? Is that not powerful? It's like step one in the Christian manual. They didn't need 5 steps. They had 1 step. Preach the gospel. Determined to know nothing amongst them except Christ and him crucified, risen, coming again. And we in that number with him. And so, you see, Satan is always looking to dumb down the church. Now, if you have had these positions or have them, I don't bring them up to make you feel small. But I want you to think about this. Think it through. If the children are not receiving in the sanctuary, if they're fidgeting, and you know, a parent thinks that if they correct their child only twice during a service, that they're still succeeding. But twice they have distracted already from what's supposed to be going on. And I bring this up to say that there are a great many Christians who love Jesus, but they disrespect his body. And there are many churches that assist in this. They tailor doctrine to fit the body. We can't do that. We receive our garments from the Lord. They need no tailoring. We know his doctrine. We fit right into it. When it comes from him, it is a one size fits the one he gives it to. And that is good enough, and it has been good enough. And so as you meet these Christians who boast about family church, the church is not for the family, though the family is blessed. The church is for Jesus Christ. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All what things? Well, get a pen and pad. You only need a lot of pads, because you're going to have a lot of things to write on that list. But rather than do that, just keep Christ centered. Now, I hope I've expressed this clearly and kindly, because that's what Romans 16 is going to deal with. The people in the house of God who are carrying out the business of God. And that's why Paul said, I am an attendant who ministers the gospel to the Gentiles for belief. In mighty signs by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And Illyricum is modern-day Yugoslavia, where Yugoslavia would be. Continuing on, verse 20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. I don't know how we're going to get out of this chapter. There's a lot here. Well, first off, aim. If you don't, you have a better chance of hitting what you aim. Okay, we understand that. Just try nailing something in and turn your head the other way while you swing that hammer and find out what happens to your thumb. The Greek word for aim here is that which desires an honorable thing. There's no shame in failing unless you fail to aim. If you don't have a target in front of you, something to go after. And Paul is saying, this is what I'm after. It's no secret. I am focused on this. That's what the aim implies. I want to read something from Charles Spurgeon, who is, for those of you who don't know, if you are a Christian, you need to know. One of the greatest preachers ever after the apostolic age. For without the authority of what they taught, he would have had nothing to teach. But in speaking on his own teaching from the pulpit, he says, I would rather hear it said, now come the quotation marks, that man said something in his sermon that made many of the people think less of him. He uttered most distasteful sentiments. He did nothing but drive at us with the word of the Lord all the while that he was preaching. His one aim was to bring us to repentance and faith in Christ. That is the kind of man whom the Lord delights to bless. And hopefully that's what we preachers of the gospel do. Whether you are preaching it and sharing your faith somewhere, or you're coming to church and receiving it that way. That is the aim, to make a difference, to make an impact on the life.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time, same place, for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.